If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Romans chapter 6. As we finish up Romans chapter 6 today, last week, as you guys know, we did verses 1 through 14. Today we're looking at 15 on to the end, down through 23, and entitled, Whose Slave Are You? I want to read through this again together and lay the groundwork, and then as we normally do, we'll go back and kind of tear through this. A lot of great stuff today, a lot of great doctrine today. Notice there in chapter 6, verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit then did you have in these things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have made your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have set us free from being slaves of sin. Lord, all of us, before we came to you, that marked our life. We were slaves of sin. We lived as slaves of sin. We may not have realized we were slaves to sin, but we were. It controlled us. We didn't control it. But now that you died on the cross, Lord, you killed sin. You died for us. And for those of us that receive you as Lord, it is gone. It has been wiped away. And I pray that we would now walk that way, that we would recognize that we are dead to sin, that we now have authority over sin, and we would walk in the freedom, Lord, to which you give us by the power of the cross. And so, Lord, if there's any believer here today that is still trapped in sin, that is still enslaved to sin, that today would be the day they would rise up and walk and say, enough, I'm going to walk with Jesus and I'm free because he has defeated sin in my life. God, let them be bold and make that proclamation and that step today. But Lord, for any today that may be hearing this message in here or by any other means, I just pray that if they don't yet know you, that they would now make that commitment, confessing their sin, repenting of their sin, and following you so that they too could be free from sin. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. And I pray now that as we get into your word, that you would take over, that you would be the teacher, that you would, Lord, only let me say what you want me to say, that you would instruct us and you would teach us. And God, again, for the purpose you came, set the captives free. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into this today, probably none of us would really like to admit this, especially you macho guys. But the bottom line is, the Bible says that every person before they came to Jesus Christ was a slave to sin. That is, sin ruled your life. Now, if you were like me, you probably thought that sin was your slave. You did what you wanted, when you wanted, and you had fun doing it. Listen, don't be shocked that the pastor said that. The Bible says that sin is fun for how long? For a season. That's right. You can jump right into it and have a lot of fun for a long time. The problem is it will eventually kill you in two ways. It will kill you physically, and it will kill you spiritually. That is why Jesus says, don't do it. The Lord didn't say stay away from sin because he wanted to pull away our fun. The Lord created all things. If we're having any fun, we're using the things he created to do it with. Is everybody with me? So the idea of the Lord not wanting us to have fun is ridiculous. He created joy. He created fun. He created pleasure. He created all these things richly for us to enjoy in the proper context. But whenever we get these things out of the proper context, it destroys us. You know, the fire looks great in the fireplace. But if you build that thing in the middle of the living room, you better run because your house is going to collapse on itself shortly after. It needs to be in the proper place. It needs to be done the proper way. And so we were slaves to sin. It controlled us. We didn't control it. And if you've ever tried to stop your sin, whatever that might be, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It ruled you. You did not rule it. But now in Jesus, since the cross, the good news we saw last week, sin has been put to death for the believer. Now, does that mean that we never sin again? No, what it means is we have a sin nature, we have a born-again nature. The sin nature is still there, but sin itself has been killed in our body. which means it has no right, it has no dominion. Sin cannot control us any longer. Then why, Mark, do I continue in sin? Why do I have this struggle? Because we're allowing it to do that. We're allowing it. Maybe we're not taking the proper precautions. We're not breaking off that relationship. We're not closing off that avenue to the internet or the TV, or we're not stopping watching that kind of movie that pulls us in. Whatever the case might be, the fault always falls back on us and some door we have left open. And so what the scripture would say and what Paul would tell the Romans is, close the doors to sin. Shut them out, and then sin will begin to die and it'll just go away. You know, if you don't put more wood on a fire, it will eventually burn out. It's only if you keep throwing wood on it and more wood on it, the thing keeps burning. Let it burn out. God will take care of it. He's killed it. Now you run to God when all the doors are closed and you say, God, now give me the power to walk with you and to be free. And so Paul is going to show them today that we went from being slaves of sin into freedom in Christ. But note this, not just freedom in Christ. Now we take the next step to be a slave of Christ. Now you might think, wow, I just got set free. Why would I want to be a slave? Listen, this is a slave to righteousness. This is a slave to doing good. This is a slave to eternity. The word slave doesn't really even work here good in our mindset today because it has a bad connotation. But Paul was using the word here to make a point. We need to serve God as much as we served our flesh. You guys remember what it was like before you gave your life to the Lord? How many of you guys were very diligent and energetic to your sin? I was. I was very diligent. I sacrificed my body for sin. If I got up and I felt bad, I didn't care. It's time to hit it again. Let's go, right? And listen, I'm not making light of that. I'm talking the old sin nature in Mark. I'm talking the BC days. And I probably had to take a lot of BC to survive it. But the bottom line is, BC is for the younger crowd. That's aspirin, that's powder form. Anyway, I'm just kidding. All right, so the bottom line is, living that life is not a good life to live, and yet I did it with zeal. I was very energetic in my sin. Couldn't wait till Friday. Man, can't wait till Friday. Why? Sin! No, I didn't say that. I didn't say, I can't wait till Friday because sin! I didn't say that. But that's what was going on in my mind. I said, I can't wait till Friday because party! Or whatever my sin's going to be, right? And I look now and I think, you know what, Lord? Now that I've been set free from that, I no longer have a desire for that. Jesus has changed my desires, thankfully, to the Lord, right, for all of us. He's taken away that sin nature and given us new desires. But if I put half of the zeal and effort into my walk with God that I used to put into sin, what could God do more in my life? How about you? If you put half the effort into making yourself sick in the old life that you did just to serve the Lord, what could God do with you in the kingdom of God? And so the bottom line is we need to become new slaves, no longer slaves to the old person, no longer slaves to sin, but now a slave to the Lord that is saying, God, whatever you want me to do, then I'm going to do this. Now, Paul last week, remember, said that sin had been killed. And so this week, Paul's going to declare that if we don't walk in that freedom and accept that sin is dead in our life, we're going to remain enslaved. So understand this. Even if the slavery has been removed, unless you walk in freedom, guess what? You still are. You're still a slave. But Jesus has set us free. Now, John 8, verses 31 through 36 says this. Then Jesus said to the Jews, note this, who believed him. That is, we'd say believers today. He said this, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall make you free. You're hearing truth today. That sin's been defeated, that you have power over it. That will make you free if you walk in that, by God's grace. And they answered him and said, well, we're Abraham's descendants. It's like, we're Americans. We're not slaves to anybody, right? We've never been in bondage to anyone, they said. How can you say you'll be made free? Like, as if we're slaves. Some of you might be here today going, well, I may not know Christ. I may not know the Lord. I may not be committed, but I'm not a slave. Yes, you are. Try to quit your sin. Then come back and tell me you're not a slave. You're a slave. That's the same thing they were saying. How can anyone say we'll be made free? Look at this. Jesus said and answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So if we're living a lifestyle of sin, we are enslaved by it. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. So those who are slaves of sin, they're not going to make it in the kingdom of God. Those who are children and give their life to the Lord, they're going to make it in the kingdom of God. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So the bottom line is, if we're living in it, we're enslaved to it. If we've been set free, we need to recognize that we've been set free. An author by the name of Shelley Foote was actually a Civil War author. He wrote this and said this, the slaves were set free. This is in the United States here in the South. Theoretically, it became legal as early as the first day of the year in 1863 in what has become known as the Emancipation Proclamation. However, note this. However, the great majority of the slaves in the South went right on living as though they were not emancipated, or we would say as though they were not set free. Why? Well, I want to take up for them for a minute. They were afraid. First of all, you've been in bondage your whole life. Somebody says you're free, you're afraid to really believe it. You're afraid to try to walk in it. And you couldn't just run out and get a job because, again, the society was so against you at that time, right? And I understand that from their viewpoint because, listen, as believers, this is exactly how we are. God has set us free on the cross from sin, from the things that bind us, and we're choosing to stay under bondage. We're choosing to stay enslaved because we're afraid. What's the big bad world out there going to do to us? I can't really stop. Oh, I need to stay with this program that says I'm addicted because I can't really be free. Listen, I think a lot of times those things that tell you you're addicted and prolong it just carry on how long it is until you're really free. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you have the power to stand up and walk and be free and no longer in bondage. You guys know this. In the state of Tennessee, in one of their little filing cabinets somewhere in Nashville, they've got Mark Kirk, alcoholic. And they've got the classes that I had to attend when the courts assigned it to me. Jesus Christ has in heaven, Mark Kirk forgiven, no longer an alcoholic, free in Jesus Christ. I like his book a lot better. Now, how did that happen? How did that happen? Because Mark Kirk is so strong. He's so spiritual. He lands, when he teaches, there's a cape. And he goes, right? I'm as weak as anybody in this room. It is the power of God understanding what he's done and simply saying, you did that for me, I'll take it. I'm not sure how this works. What do? Stop doing the bad things, get away from the bad areas, cut off the avenues where the bad can come in. That's the only thing I do. That's my part. Yeah, that's your part. You do the rest. Yeah, I do the rest. You got a deal. Let's shake on it. So I cut off all the avenues to the bad stuff. I threw away the bad stuff. I broke off old friendships. And I said, here I stand pretty much alone. Because being a partier in the party crowd, playing music in the clubs for a living, all of my friends were drunks and druggies, guys. That's the bottom line. Which means when I came to Christ, it wasn't poor Mark he had to leave a friend. It was Mark left everybody. But I wasn't poor at all. I was the most excited I've ever been in my life because I was alive for the first time in my life. And while those guys were still in prison, I was free. And that's exactly what the Lord does for all of us, guys. You can be free. Be free. We have to choose that freedom and do what it takes on our part. God will be faithful to do the rest. It's one thing to know you're free from sin. It's entirely another to be free from sin. And today Paul will show us that we're free from slavery. Now, Paul's going to use four different points, kind of using a slavery analogy here, okay, as he does this. For this simple reason, slavery was very prevalent in the church in Rome at this time. And that is, half of the church, according to scholars, about half of the church were slaves. Rome didn't have slaves like we did, such as traveling to other countries and just capturing people, that kind of thing. Rome had slaves where basically you owed them money, and so you became a slave. Understand biblical slavery. And a lot of times people say, well, God says in his word things about if you're a slave, then serve your master good and blah, blah, blah. And God is not saying he agreed with the kind of slavery that we had in America. God does not agree with that. And that's why many of our founding fathers fought against that, and it's no longer a part of our nation. But the bottom line is there was slavery in biblical days when you owed people money. And if I owed you guys money, then I would become your slave to pay off my debt if I couldn't pay it. And if I couldn't pay it, then my wife and kids would be sold to you as well, and we would all be your slaves. So when the Bible talks about slavery, it's talking about debt paying, not the kind of thing we saw in America. And so the bottom line is they had a bunch of these slaves in Rome. The Roman slaves, about half the church, again, most scholars believe that. And so they came to church, and when they read this letter from Paul, it was struck home. Wait, we're slaves. What is Paul saying about slavery? We're real slaves in physical. You mean we're slaves to the spirit? We can be free in the spirit. We may not be able to be free in the physical realm because we owe our masters money, but we can be free in the spiritual realm. And guys, that's the great equalizer. When we walk in these doors to church, it doesn't matter your background or where you come from or what you're doing. We're all one in Christ. Is that great or what? There is no echelon. There's no better than another. There's no higher. There's no lower. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul's going to get across to him. He's going to use the analogy of slavery to show them. Now, again, he breaks it up in four things, headings, I guess you would say. The explanation of slavery is first. Secondly, he'll talk about the call to godly slavery. Thirdly, the results of ungodly slavery. And then the results of godly slavery. Let's jump into it. Look at verse 15. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now again, if you look back in chapter 6, Paul kind of starts this out reminding us of what he talked about in the first part of the chapter. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 is where Paul said basically sin has been destroyed. There's no longer an excuse for a believer to remain in sin unless we choose to do so, because sin has now been destroyed in our life. But he reminds us of that. But then secondly, he explains that sin being dead because of the cross, if we choose it, we can be free. If we don't choose it, we will in essence become a slave, or remain a slave, I guess I should say. No excuse to continue in sin and to allow it to destroy us unless we simply choose to do so. And yet how many of us have these little pet sins? You know, we got rid of the big stuff. Lord, I came to you, I quit drinking, I quit smoking, quit all this kind of stuff. And so now I've gotten rid of the big stuff, but I know some of these things, maybe some things I watch, maybe some magazines I look at, maybe some things I do are not that great, but I mean, they're small things. I took care of the biggies. Listen, those small things untaken care of will eventually destroy you. They will destroy you. They'll destroy you physically and they'll destroy you spiritually. Although they may seem small, the Bible says it's the small things that oftentimes cripples the greatest man. Look at Samson. He had a great strength and a great power, but he left this weakness in the physical area destroy his entire life. And not just his life, his testimony. Nobody knows this better than Richard DeBusso, an entertainer back in 1977. He used exotic animals in his show, and he justified living with his pet lion because it was a pet. I've got a lion. I mean, how many people have a pet lion? That's pretty cool, right? So his pet lion lived in his house. And so while he was living there with his house, thinking, this is harmless, there'll never be a problem. I've got all these animals under control. I'm this great entertainer. I'm not worried about this one pet that I've trained and that loves me and I love him. He's going to be fine. Well, one day, this excuse didn't work any longer, that it was simply a harmless pet, as he heard a scratch at the door. Now, this is funny. In my house, I hear a scratch at the door, and it's a little dachshund about that tall, right? And she'll scratch at the door and drive me crazy. She wants to come in so she can go out again. And then she wants to go out so she can come back in again. And all day I'm like, right? Everybody knows what that's like if you've got a little dog. So I hear that little scratch. I let her in, no threat. Listen, he heard this little scratch at his door. True story. He opened the door. The lion jumped up and literally bit his head off. Dead like that. And guys, that's exactly how many of us are going to find ourselves as believers if we don't deal with what God is convicting you of right now as Pastor Mark is talking. See, some of you are going, well, I'm not going to think about it right now. No, God's speaking and saying, it's time to stop now. And you're hearing this little scratch at the door. There's this little scratch at the door going, it's just the same little pet I've always had. It's no big deal. When church is over, I'll partake in it, whatever the case might be. It's just a little scratch, a little pet, won't hurt anything. Feed it every so often, it's no problem, right? There's going to be one day this little tiny pet you've got is going to be a giant monster that's going to rip your head off. Because we go so far where we can't return. It's interesting. Sin, the way sin works, guys, the Bible says that it gets gradually a stronger hold on us until we can no longer resist it. Many of you have been to the ocean. Maybe not everyone. The best picture I can give you of the way the Bible describes sin is the ocean. When you go out in the ocean and there's an undertow, you know that feeling of the undertow? And you're in there, you're maybe just like up to your knees or something. It's not so bad. But you can feel how strong it is. And you get a little farther out there and then suddenly you're swept out. Or maybe someone has swept out, you feel that pull. That's exactly what they describe, and a lot of people die that way. They drown because of that. That's exactly what the Bible says sin is like. It's that little pull that pulls on us just a little bit. Come on, man, it's not that bad. Come on, it'll be fun, right? And so we go a little bit farther, and then we get so far, guess what? We're no longer controlling it. It's controlling us, and it sweeps us out and destroys us. And that's exactly the picture Paul is giving here. It's interesting. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Interesting, huh? In light of the analogy. Seeking whom he may devour. Paul starts out on this issue with what we ended last week by talking about the fact we're under grace and we're not under the law anymore, but there's an enemy that roams around like a lion to destroy us, and if we don't stop our slavery to sin, we're going to be destroyed by it. Can you imagine? You fall in the ocean, and I've seen some of these, maybe you've seen them on TV, some of these rescue shows where somebody falls into a certain area in the ocean where it just keeps swirling. And it's a real dangerous area, and nobody can get in there, and somebody has gotten in there, and they're swirling around, they're going down and coming up and going down, and all the rescue people are there, and guys on jet skis are trying to get in and get them, and people are throwing ropes, and nobody can get them. And finally, when this person is about to die, somebody gets a hold of them and yanks them up on land, and they're laying there barely breathing, maybe even needing CPR, and everybody's gathered around and kind of starts clapping. Oh, man, that was so wow. We did it. You saved whatever. And the person gets up and goes, thank you. Thank you so much. I feel so much better. And they turn around and jump back in. What would you think about that person? Have you lost your mind?
We may not be able to get you out a second time. Guys, get everybody over. And he jumped back in. That's what the believers like when the Lord sets them free and they go right back to the old lifestyle. They jump right back into the very thing that was destroying them, thinking somehow this time they can handle it. Or maybe it'll be fun. You know, they can handle the waves and the action better, or whatever the case might be. Listen, it's deadly. We need to understand what Paul says here. And notice he says, we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. Now, we don't sin because of that, but notice this. There's something interesting about the strength of sin in our life. What gives sin strength in our life? Guess what? It's the law. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:56. It says, the strength of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Why is the strength of sin the law? Because we know it's wrong, and oftentimes it draws us to do it. You know, what is it about knowing something's wrong that makes it more desirable? I have no idea. It's the sin nature. Isn't that the craziest thing? You know, we can't do this. This isn't right. Yeah, but that's what makes it so fun, right? You know, there's something perverse about our nature because of the fall. And yet the strength of sin, because we're being told that it's wrong, that thing that pulls us in, since we're not under the law, the strength of it is gone. You see, we're free in Christ. That what it means is, if the strength of sin is the law, and we're no longer under the law, then sin no longer has any strength in our life at all. Note this, unless we give it strength. And if we give it strength, it's going to overtake us. The unsaved person has no choice because they're still under law. But you do have a choice now because you're under grace. The law has been paid for and you're now free in Christ. So another way to read this verse would be this, Paul asking, shall we willfully sin because we're now under grace? You know, because now that we don't have the law, should we willfully sin? The answer is a resounding no, of course. And notice Paul says, if we obey sin, then we are its slave unto death. That's what he says. If you obey it, you're its slave unto death. But notice he says, if we obey righteousness, we are its slave unto life. And the one we obey will tell us which one we serve. Now, Paul uses an interesting word here. We think of slavery in one way in our American mindset because of what we know historically. But slavery, the meanings of slavery can have different meanings. There were different types of slaves in the Roman Empire at that time. One of them, the most servile of all slaves, the lowest of all slaves, was called the doulos. Paul uses the word doulos here in being a slave to righteousness. What Paul is saying is we should be the lowliest of slaves in serving the Lord in whatever he wants us to do because that's what he did for us. Mark, what do you mean that's what he did for us? Remember when they came into have the Last Supper and Jesus got down to wash their feet. Guess what the doulos' job was to do in the person's home if you owned a doulos? It was to wash the feet of the guests. Everyone in that room knew that Jesus was saying, although I'm God in human form, I am not too important to take the lowest place and to wash your feet. And now I want you to do the very same thing I did. You wash each other's feet. Guys, listen, if God can lower himself to wash each other's feet, where does that leave us? Are we too good to wash feet? Are we too high and mighty to do some of the jobs that maybe God wants us to do? Listen, there may be something God asks you to do that you don't like that much. The question is, are you a doulos? Are you willing to let God do that? Listen to the definition of doulos. This is great. Here's what a doulos is, the definition. It means one who is swallowed up in the will of another. Note that, swallowed up in the will of another who serves another to the disregard of his own benefit. That is, I only want to do your will, and even if in doing your will it brings me harm, let's go. Wow. That's amazing. That's being sold out to the Lord. And guys, let me tell you something. The Bible says that the person that does that will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Well, I would never do that. Then you're not going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Maybe you're saved. Maybe you're going to get in, and you're saying, well, that's good enough for me, but I'm not going to be the lowest of servants. Well, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you do as Jesus did, and that's what he did. So Paul, again, is saying not only should we be free from serving sin, we should be serving the Lord so radically that our will and desire is swallowed up in his. You know, it's interesting. Obedience in Scripture to the Lord is the most important thing that he has for us. Obedience, not church, not service, not anything else. Obedience. That's what the Lord desires. And why is obedience the most important to the Lord? Because it shows where our allegiance and love lies and determines who we're serving. 1 Samuel 15:22 says this, then Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Does he like your sacrifice better than simply obeying his word? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. and to heed than the fat of rams. Translation, the Lord would much rather have you obey him than serve in every ministry at Calvary Chapel. He would much rather just have you obey him. That's what it means to the Lord. Why? Because that's where we're set free. That's where we become servants, and that's where we're used in the greatest measure. He says it leads to righteousness. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. Note that. I have that underlined. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And guys, here is the key to being free from our sin. It's not just saying, Lord, I'll do what you asked me to do. Note this. It is obedience from the heart. It means your very being. Your very essence. Lord, I want to follow you, and I mean this from my heart. I'm not just saying this from my lips. I'm not just making my pastor happy. I'm not making my wife or my husband happy. I'm not making anybody happy. This is you and I, and this is all for you, Lord. If you do that, the Bible says God will set you free. And so this is what Paul's talking about, being set free from the heart. And secondly, notice he says that form of doctrine that you were delivered, you came under, or you believed that form of doctrine. In essence, you conformed to the form of doctrine that was given. I love that word because literally what it means is liquid wax. And what they would do is they would take this liquid wax and they would pour it in a mold and it would take the form of whatever you poured it into. Now, this is a great illustration for us today because this past week, we put liquid wax on the floors you're now sitting on. Now, they're dry now, so your feet won't stick, don't worry. But we put liquid wax on them. Now, when you see that floor, look what it did. Did it conform to the floor around it? Absolutely. It went down to all the cracks. It conformed to the concrete around it. It basically, that liquid wax took on the floor, or the form rather, of the floor of Calvary Chapel Knoxville Sanctuary. That is exactly the meaning of this word Paul is saying. He's saying, you should be melted by the Lord. Your heart should be so tender to him that as God works in your life, you become enslaved to loving him, enslaved to serving him, and as he pours you into his mold, you begin to take on his form. You begin to look like him, and you become even shinier than the sanctuary at Calvary Chapel, right? Because you begin to look like the Lord. This is what the word means. This is the picture that Paul is giving us, and this is what Paul is talking about. And notice he says, and having been set free, verse 18, from sin, that is past tense, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, once we're set free from sin, we now become slaves of righteousness. And that is now we serve the Lord instead of serving sin. Now, I love this because, Mark, how do we do that? Interesting, the words set free and made slaves to righteousness in the language are passive. What does that mean, Mark? Here's what it means. God does it all. All you have to do is your part. Here I am, Lord. I'm moldable. I'm shapeable. I'm turning from my sin. I'm blocking out every way that sin can come into my life. Now you come in and make me like you. You mold me and you shape me. And that is the definition of that slavery that Paul was laying out there. Now Paul comes to his second definition of slavery, your godly slavery. Look at verse 19. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. That is using these examples. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, that is your body, to do sin, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That is when we gave ourselves over to sin. Scripture says we were presenting our members to sin. Here's my body. Use my body for sin, we were saying. But if we give ourselves over to righteousness, our members or our body will be used for righteousness. Now, it's interesting. The word holiness here is the word, it literally means sanctification. And so what he's saying is if we give our bodies over to be used for God's holiness and God's righteousness, God will sanctify us, which just means he'll change us into his image. He'll make us like him. And he says in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, again, when we were living in sin, we were at least free one way, weren't we? We were free from righteousness. We didn't do anything righteous. We just lived sinful. He says, so when you did that, you were free from righteousness. He says, but what fruit did you have in those things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And now he gets to his third point he's going to make, the results of ungodly slavery. That is, if we are slaves to sin, it's going to produce fruit unto death. Fruit just means what comes out of your life. It's either going to be righteousness or it's going to be death. He says, if you're enslaved to sin, it's going to produce death in your life. And he talks here about, you know, look, the fruit you had before you came to Jesus Christ, what was that fruit? It was shame. Guys, I wasn't making light of my sin earlier when I used that example of my past, but I'm ashamed of my past. I was ashamed when it was happening. I'm ashamed of it now, but God has taken my shame away because I'm forgiven. I know those things are still there. I know those things are on record, but I'm a new man. I've been washed clean, and the Lord has taken them away, so I don't live under that shame. But if I go back and think about the way that I lived, it's shameful. A lot of shameful things happen. Some of you have that same thing. If you look at your life before Jesus, it's pretty ugly. And Paul says that shame was the fruit that came out of that life that you lived. But now you're free in him. Live that way. You ever heard somebody say this? Well, I gave up so much for the Lord. I gave up everything for Jesus Christ. Guys, you know what we gave up for the Lord? You want a list of what we gave up for the Lord? Here's what we gave up. Headaches, heartaches, hangovers, loneliness, emptiness, fear, anger, bitterness, hatred. Oh, and last but not least, eternal hell. I gave up a lot. I gave it all up for Jesus. Boy, he's lucky to have me. No, guys, listen, he gave it all up for us and then rescued us from eternal hell. That's good news. And that's what he's done for us. Let me ask you this. If you honestly evaluated your life today, would you see the fruit of righteousness or just a fruitcake? Examine yourself. The Bible says, make sure, I'm not saying not being silly. I'm probably the silliest of all. You can be silly and have fun. There's a difference in childishness and childlikeness. We're not to be childish, but we are to be what? Childlike. What are children like? They just believe their dad. You know, if I really wanted to be mean, I could have taught my girls all kinds of crazy things. Your name is Zorbit. Here, Zorbit. Come here, Zorbit. You know, kids, what's the school? What's your name, Zorbit? What kind of name is Zorbit? I don't know. Dad said it is. Then she comes, I'm just kidding, honey. Dad, oh, I told my class I was Zorbit. Why? Because they believe dad, don't they? They believe their daddy. Listen, you want to be childlike? Believe your daddy. He wrote you a love letter. Every bit of it's true. He would never trick you. He would never lie to you. He would never deceive you. He wants your best, even as you want the best for your kids. And so, believe. So if you ask yourself, what is the fruit in my life? What is the fruit in your life? That'll tell you who you're enslaved to, whether you're enslaved to sin or whether you're enslaved to righteousness. And lastly, Paul looks at, of his 4 points he made here, the results of godly slavery. That's the last one. Look at the results of godly slavery. First of all, look at verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. So no longer fruit to shame. Now it's fruit, or what's producing in your life, to holiness. You're becoming more like God. And to the end, everlasting life. So although you were headed toward death and everlasting death, now you're headed toward life and everlasting life. This fruit of holiness, this sanctification. And I love this here because the words, but now. He says, that's how you were, but now. It's in the double emphatic in the language. What that means is there's a big megaphone in the Greek saying, listen to me, look at me, I'm very important. That's how you were, but now you're new in Christ. You're not that way anymore. Live like it. You've been set free. You're a new creature. Now walk like that new creature. And then he comes to one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, especially if you share the gospel or heard of the Romans Road. Look at verse 23. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the contrast here in Paul's conclusion. First, he mentions the wages of sin is death. What is the payday? In other words, let's put that in another language. The payday of sin is death. There's going to be a payday. The Bible says all of us will one day stand before God, and there's going to be a payday. If we stand before God and we're forgiven of our sins because we follow Jesus and we turn from sin, we got a great payday of reward forever. It's going to be awesome. But if we stand before God and we've not given our life to Jesus Christ and we still held on to our sin, there's going to be a judgment and there's going to be a payday that way. I know which payday that I want. Now, it's interesting here when he speaks of these wages, this is the same word that was used to describe the wages of the Roman soldiers. And why do I find that interesting? Because earlier in chapter 6 last week, Paul said that when you present your body to sin, it's like a soldier presenting a weapon for sin. You're like a lethal weapon for sin before you come to Christ. He says, instead, present your body as a lethal weapon for righteousness. Lethal may not be the right word, but killer, so to speak, for the Lord. He says, present your body that way. Now he uses this word here saying, like the wages that a Roman soldier would be paid. He's saying, you're a soldier for Christ. Live like it. You were a soldier for the enemy before. Now you're a soldier for the Lord. You're in the Lord's army. You're fighting for him. You're fighting with him. And those wages you're going to get are going to be not wages to physical and spiritual death like the unbeliever or the sinner, but they're going to be wages to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And notice here, although the payday of sin is eternal death, he ends, the payday of the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Guys, here's the question we leave with today. The first question is this: which payday is waiting for you? Which payday? Guys, one day you're going to stand before the Lord. Well, I don't believe. That doesn't change it. I don't believe. It doesn't change it. You can believe all you want that you don't believe, and this is it. You're still going to stand before God. Rejecting the truth doesn't change the truth. Is everybody with me? And the Bible says that every man will stand before Jesus Christ to be judged. Everything that the Bible said was going to happen has come to pass 100% true up to this point. I don't see the Lord messing up from this point on. And when he says we're all going to stand before him, that means we're all going to stand before him. And there's going to be a payday. Is your payday going to be enter into the kingdom of God, good and faithful servant? Well done. Or is it going to be eternal destruction? Away from God forever. Depart from me, for I never knew you. See, we can make that choice right now. How do I do that, Mark? You simply have to confess your sin. This is not hard. You confess it. Say, God, I believe what you did in the cross. I confess my sin. Forgive me, and I give my life to you. The Bible says you'll be born again. You'll be forgiven. That's not hard. But that's the first thing, is to make sure of which payday is waiting for you. The second thing is, if you're a believer and you've already done that, are you a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness? If you're a slave of sin, it is by choice. Or might I say, by wrong choices. You know, the more I've grown in the Lord, the more I realize choices are everything. It's just choices. Day-to-day choices we make either lead us into sin or they lead us into righteousness. And if you're making choices to be led into sin, you're going to be a slave to sin. It's going to take your life over. And the very thing he died for is now taking you over again. You can be free again today. The doors are still broken down. Sin's been defeated, but you've got to cut off all the avenues to that sin and now walk in that freedom in the Lord. That's the choice you have to make. And if you need to do that today, I want you to make that choice. I want to encourage you to make that choice, because the Lord will meet you and he'll set you free. Again, I want to end with this verse in John 8:36. Notice what Jesus said as a reminder. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Now it's our job to choose to walk in that freedom. Let's pray. Lord, your heart is out for those this morning who don't know you. Your appeal has been made. You love them. You've brought them here. You have them listening by radio. You have them listening by internet. Whatever avenue they're hearing my voice, you set this up. This is not by accident. It's not just, oh, I stumbled in this day out of sight of the cup. No, you ordained this day. It could have been any time, any day. You ordained this day with this message for these people that are hearing it, for those of us in this room and beyond. And that means we need to take it seriously. Lord, for those who don't know you, you say they need to repent. They need to confess their sin, turn from it, and give their life to you. And if you're that person this morning, I encourage you to do that. It's as simple as saying, Lord, forgive me. I give my life to you. And then being saved and forgiven in the Lord. And if there's some here this morning that are believers, but you are once again enslaved, or maybe were never set completely free because you just held on to your pet lion, let it go today. Before it bites off your head and destroys your life, let it go. It's not worth it. Turn to the Lord. He's more than able to replace anything that the enemy can give you in false pretense to make you think somehow it's wonderful. So, Lord, I pray you would help us. For those who need to receive you, to do that right now, for those of us who have been enslaved to sin, to be free right now, it's going to be by your power, Lord, not by ours, not by our might, not by our power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's by you. And I pray you would now pour out your Spirit on your saints, on your people, on your believers, and set them free. We love you, Lord. We give ourselves to you, and we choose to walk with our God. And we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.